Good morning. Today's reading is from Psalm 67, page 481 in your Bibles at the pew. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him.
Morning. It's great to be here with you. Like Pastor Matt said earlier, my name's Chase. I serve as a pastor in Macedonia. We're in an interesting season in our church where we're transitioning into a new name. And so someone asked me earlier the name of our church. Well, we don't really know what the name of our church is going to be in a few weeks. But it's exciting to be here. I was here with you all a couple years ago before COVID when you were meeting in the school. And so it's cool to see the other side, and it gives us hope that there's another side to the church planting thing as well. And so thank you for your encouragement to me to be able to see you guys here in this building. It's a blessing. Like we just read earlier, we're going to be in Psalm 67, like we just read a second ago. So let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive into it. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the truths of Scripture that can be applied directly to our lives. Lord, I pray that you will do that this morning. Will you allow the words that are spoken to change lives? May I become less in this moment. May you become greater. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I want to start off today with a quote from Pastor David Jeremiah. You've heard of him. Pastor David Jeremiah is a pastor and author and radio host in San Diego, California. And here's what he said. I'm going to read this quote twice. He says, "The only way the corporate body of Christ will fulfill the mission that Christ has given it is for individual Christians to have a vision for fulfilling that mission personally." Let me read that one more time. He says, "The only way for the corporate body of Christ," so the whole church, "to fulfill the mission that Christ has given it is for individual Christians to have a vision for fulfilling that mission personally." I believe this to be entirely true. In fact, I'd go as far as to say that I've, though imperfectly, staked my entire life on this truth. And this truth for me was one of the driving motivators for leading my wife and I to come back to Ohio to plant a church all those years ago. And I think for many Christians, we know that this is true, but we find ourselves having fallen into what I call usual church. Right? Most Christians know that church is important, and so therefore try to go as often as they can, but I call it usual church because many Christians usually go to church, but usually leave realizing that they made the right choice, but usually also, if they're completely honest, are kind of bored and confused with the whole thing. If that's you, then I don't want to make you feel like I'm trying to call you out or make you feel bad at all. I think most people who call themselves Christians, if they were polled and if they were honest, would feel the same way. That we know that God has called us to something bigger. We know that there's something more. We just don't know exactly what that is. And so we go to church hoping to fill that God-given mission-shaped void in our life. We just go to church to try and fill that, but we're not sure exactly how we can fulfill the mission that God has called us to. And so we go to church, but we don't know if God's going to be upset with us for doing whatever we're not supposed to do. Whenever I think of this quandary that many believers find themselves in, I can't help but think of one of my favorite stories about a man named Larry Walters. Okay, this is one of my favorite stories. It's a true story. It's a crazy story, but it's a true story that goes like this. Larry Walters, in 1982, one day he went to an Army-Navy surplus store and bought 45 used army weather balloons and inflated them and attached them to a lawn chair that he had secured to the back of his pickup truck with a rope. You might be able to see where this is going. On July 2nd, 1982, with a bunch of his friends looking on, he climbed into the chair and got comfortable and had one of his friends untie the rope. He took nothing with him except for a peanut butter sandwich, a six-pack of beer, and a fully loaded BB gun. And 2.5 hours later, this is my favorite part of the story, the Los Angeles International Airport reported a UFO, an unidentified flying object. Remember, this is a true story. The airport reports a UFO up in the skies above LAX at 16,547 feet. So he's 3 miles up in the sky. So Lawn Chair Larry, as he would later become known, is up 3 miles in the sky. He's 100 miles from his original launch site, and he's completely passed out. And a pilot of a 737 that was about to land in LAX saw him and radioed into the airport. Here's what he said. He said, "I'm not sure exactly how to describe this, but I see what looks like a completely motionless figure sitting in. Is it a lawn chair? I'm not sure, and I think he's holding a rifle." It's a true story. And so they did a rescue attempt that probably seemed like it was something straight out of Top Gun or some action movie, but they managed to ferry him back to the ground using planes. And in case you're wondering what in the world he was thinking, well, we don't have to wonder because thankfully he lived to tell the tale. But he would later say that he thought that he would just sort of float up to the sky when they untied the rope, and he would just sort of float to a nice little altitude. And when he was high enough in the sky, he would take his BB gun and shoot the balloons and eventually level off and then shoot more balloons, and eventually he'd land. What could possibly go wrong with that plan? Well, his friends later said that when they untied the rope, Larry didn't lazily float up into the sky, but it looked like he'd been shot out of a cannon. And so Larry said, "I freaked out. I didn't know what to do, so I did the only thing I knew how to do. When I got stressed, I drank beer." And so he drank 4 cans, not realizing that the blood alcohol level was way different at that altitude, and so he passed out. On the ground, when he was revived, he was issued a $4,000 ticket. I don't know why that's hilarious to me. But weeks later, he was interviewed by a journalist, and the journalist asked him, and this is what brings it back to why I'm mentioning this today. The journalist asked him why he did it, and here's what he said. He said, "I just got tired of always sitting around." Now, I'm sure that there's parts to the story that have grown over the last 40 years to internet legend, but I know that the core of that story is true. But I think that phrase, "I just got tired of just sitting around," actually captures the way that many Christians in our culture feel in our churches today, right? We don't know exactly what it is that we're supposed to do, but we're just tired of just sitting around. And while it's great that Christians are motivated to leave this state of monotony behind, like Lawn Chair Larry, the pursuit of meaning and involvement, if that's the end in and of itself, it often plays itself out in less than ideal ways. Let me give you 3 ways. Many Christians turn to entertainment in the church, and we'll find churches that will just merely keep them entertained. And there's nothing wrong with having a good time in church. We should enjoy ourselves when we come to church. But many will turn to churches that water down the essential elements of the faith in order to keep members entertained. And so as a result, believers don't grow, but at least they're entertained. Others, in an effort to do and just feel something, will swing all the way to the other side of the spectrum and enter into overtly legalistic churches and denominations to make sure that they're avoiding laziness and indolence in their faith. And as a result, we see many Christians today that look more like the Pharisees of Jesus' day than the disciples. There's also a third group that will invest all of their time and energy into fighting for and against social issues, which is great in and of itself, but many will do so in partnership with churches and denominations that do compromise on doctrines. And so these Christians will end up associating with and maybe even becoming those who don't just water down Scripture, but twist it. And as a result, we see many charitable and well-meaning Christians lose hold of and even turn from sound doctrine, even if it's in an attempt to be like Christ. So Christians don't just want to sit around, which is good, but often we see believers fighting against this feeling of not knowing what to do by primarily pursuing entertainment, by falling into overt legalism, or even by abandoning doctrine in an attempt to have a social or even a political influence. Now, again, my goal is not to bash or shame any professing Christian at all. I think many of us in this room, if not most of us, can say that we've, at some point in our walk with Christ, been in one of those three groups listed. Or maybe we find ourselves now with a similar lack of knowing just how we can live on mission for Jesus individually. So I'm not sharing this to shame or to bash anyone, but to highlight the fact that there's a problem, because if David Jeremiah is right, which I believe he is, that the only way for the corporate body of Christ to fulfill the mission of Christ is for individual Christians to have a vision for fulfilling that mission personally, then unless our churches are united and engaged in the pursuit of that vision together and figuring out what exactly we're called to do together, then we'll just be a collection of lawn chair Larrys where we're just all trying to do something and more often than not missing the mark. So what is the mission of Christ? What is the mission that we're all called to individually and corporately? That's the question that I want to answer today, and I think that our answer is found in Psalm 67. Psalm 67 is not the most well-known or most often quoted psalm. In fact, as I was preparing this message, I saw Martin Luther, he wrote 5 commentaries on the book of Psalms, and for some reason, in all 5 of them, he did not mention Psalm 67. Don't know why. We'll have to wait till we get to heaven to ask him that. But even though it's somewhat of an obscure psalm, Psalm 67 has an important message that tells us what our mission is. And the mission is, as it's described in this particular psalm, is that God wants to use your life to make his name great to the whole world. God wants to use your life to make his name great to the whole world. Psalm 67 is often called a missionary psalm because of the emphasis that it places on God being known and God being praised and enjoyed and feared among all the nations of the world. In fact, this psalm emphasizes the worship of God being spread across all the nations more than any other psalm in the entire book of Psalms. And so what I want to leave you with today is, like David Jeremiah was saying, your personal embracing of this mission and the fulfillment of the mission itself are dependent on each other. If this mission is going to be fulfilled, then it's going to rely on us personally embracing this mission as our own. I'm not saying that God can't work or move apart from you or me in particular, but what I'm saying is that God, for whatever reason, in his divine sovereignty and wisdom, he uses his people to bring about his purpose, and his purpose is to be a blessing to the whole world. You say, wait, reaching the nations and reaching all these people with the gospel, that's missionary stuff, right? That's for evangelists and pastors and missionaries, right? Well, yes. But the truth is that God has called every Christian to be a missionary. That only some will leave the country or uproot their lives to obey the call. But regardless of if that's you or not, the Lord is calling you to embrace his mission for your life right where you are, and we see that in Psalm 67. And so just like I mentioned, there's 3 common pitfalls that professing believers fall into. What I want to do in Psalm 67 is look at 3 truths about God and his mission for us to reach the world. 3 truths about God. That's our outline for today. The first one is this: God wants his glory to be revealed to us. God wants his glory to be revealed to us. Now, I know I said we're in Psalm 67, and we'll be right back there in a second, so keep your finger or pen or something in it, but jump with me back, if you will, to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 6. As we read earlier, as Psalm 67 was read to us just a few moments ago, you might have recognized some of those first few verses if you're familiar with the song, The Blessing. Because like the first a few verses of Psalm 67, the song The Blessing is a reference back to Numbers chapter 6. And in Numbers chapter 6, God commands Moses to instruct Aaron and his sons, the priests, to bless the people. And here's what he says in Numbers 6, verse 24. It says this. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, so that they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." That blessing right there is called the Aaronic blessing, or it's Aaron's or Aaron's, if you get that reference, his blessing to the people of Israel. And if you look back at Psalm 67, this blessing, this Aaronic blessing is repeated again. It says in verse 1 of 67, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us." May God be gracious to us. The King James and some of the other translations might use the word merciful in verse 1. But I think the word gracious is more accurate. To quote Pastor H.B. Charles, who's a pastor in Jacksonville, he says this. He says, "The distinction is important between grace and mercy because the psalmist is, quote, not asking God for mercy, which restrains the divine punishment one deserves. He's asking God for grace, which grants the divine blessing one does not deserve," end quote. In other words, the writer of the psalm is not just asking God not to give the people what they deserve, but he's asking God to give them what they don't deserve, namely that God would bless them and make his face to shine upon them. Have you ever thought of your faith in this way? That is more than just a way to escape the punishment that we all deserve, namely eternal separation from God, but a blessing on top of it. I've heard the gospel explained in many ways. One of the ones that stuck out to me the most was the picture of a courtroom. Right? Imagine if there's a judge in a courtroom and someone's about to be sentenced. They're guilty of the worst possible crime you can imagine, whatever that is. Picture the worst possible crime you can imagine. They're guilty, and the judge looks at them and says, "Here's what you deserve, but I'm not going to give you that." Right? That's mercy. But if the judge was to come down and say, "Now you get to be a part of my family, and not just that, I'm going to take your place and pay the punishment that you deserve to pay," that's grace. I think grace is a concept that's easy for us to wrestle with when it comes to ourselves, right? Or those who we think that are deserving of said grace. When we think of those who, by whatever metrics we're using, are worse than us, we think of people as worse than us, then it might be difficult to wrestle with the fact that they receive the same grace that we receive, if we're being honest. Several years ago, I was meeting with a pastor in Cleveland, and he leads a large prison ministry. So we were having breakfast together, and he was sharing with me about all the things that the prison ministry does, and I said, "Oh, that sounds great." And he said, "If you're serious about this, then why don't you come with me down to death row to speak with the inmates?" And I said, "Oh, well, I'm glad they prepared me for that in seminary." Not really. And so we went down to Chillicothe, where the death row prison is. And so we went down there, and we went into the prison. And it was like in the book of Acts, where they're opening up all these gates, and you're going deeper and deeper into the prison. And we get into the very middle, and we're talking. And then suddenly we hear chains start coming down the hallways. And we see the prisoners, the death row inmates, come into the prison. And the guards start to take them all off of their chains, and I'm thinking, this isn't good. You know, these guys can kill me with a shoelace. And so we begin to talk to them, and the walls begin to come down, and we begin to see them for who they are, which is people who are made in the image of God. And we begin to talk about their interests and their hopes and their wishes. And I left that day with this awe and wonder at God's grace that God can even forgive those people. But then I got home, and my curiosity got the best of me. And I began to Google some of the names of the people that I had just met and what they did. And I have to tell you, I really begin to wrestle with God's grace. Right? If God can forgive people who I started to wonder if they're deserving of God's grace. But after wrestling with that, I became more convinced that you cannot out-sin the grace of God. And when you really wrestle with that truth, when it's not just something you say, but you really wrestle with that, with what that means, then you see church is not just an entertainment playground where we water down God's word, because we're worshiping alongside broken brothers and sisters in Christ. And so our worship as we sing together is a constant testimony to the fact that God's glory is revealed to us through his grace. And here in Psalm 67, the gracious blessings of God are pictured here in physical terms, with God's face shining in his children, God's face shining on his children, just like in Numbers. But catch this, the psalmist doesn't say that this blessing is just for Israel. Right? The point of the Aaronic blessing in the book of Numbers is God is saying, I want my name to be known and my people to be blessed so that I can bless Israel. But the psalmist says in Psalm 67, verse 2, he says, Lord, I want your grace, I want your blessing. Why? That your name may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. Okay, so the psalmist here, he's not just talking about a blessing for his family or for his tribe or for his nation. He's thinking about people that he most likely would never personally meet. He's thinking of all the nations of the world, which leads to point two. God wants his glory to be revealed to us, and God wants his glory to be revealed through us. Again, the psalmist, we don't know who wrote this, but they're asking for the gracious blessing of God in the first couple verses, so that all the nations might know God's way and God's saving power. Verses 3 through 5 show us that even the evangelism of the world itself has a purpose, and that purpose is to reveal the glory of God. We pray that the nations may know God so that the nations may worship God, and in turn, God will be glorified. In his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper, the title of this book comes from this psalm. He writes this. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't in places. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. And this is the passion that the author of this psalm has. He's saying that I know that God, like we sang about earlier, that he's the fount of every blessing. Right, that to him belong all of the highest praises. And it's his desire to see this truth expressed among all the nations, to see all the nations praising God. That's the whole theme of the book of the Psalm 67, that God's glory will be known through him being worshiped by all the nations. Verse 3, it's recorded and repeated in verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. But here's the thing. That's not just the theme of Psalm 67, but what I want you to know this morning is that that's one of the threads that stretches through the entire Bible. The entire Bible is showing us that God has a desire to see all of the nations praise him. When we think about our mission as Christians, we often turn to the Great Commission, which is found in Matthew 28, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. What's called the Great Commission. Jesus is one of his last words before he ascends up into heaven, and here's what he says. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so, side note there, this should not only destroy any notion that we can water down God's word, but it should also destroy any notion that we can even compromise on the core teachings that Jesus gives us. Right? Jesus says in the Great Commission, he doesn't say, teach them everything you're comfortable with teaching, but he says, all that I have taught you and commanded you. And those are the last words of Jesus, so they're important. But here's what I want you to realize. The mission to see all of the nations praise Jesus, or to praise God, it didn't start with Matthew in the Great Commission. Have you ever wondered why, if this is the pivotal verse where we get our mission, then why is it not mentioned again in the rest of the New Testament? Because the mission doesn't start here, but it's saturated throughout the whole entire Bible. And we don't have time to walk through the entire Bible, but let me just show you where it is in the beginning and then at the end. In Genesis chapter 11, when God calls Abraham, he calls Abraham for what? To be a blessing to all the nations. At the very beginning of the Bible. And then at the end, what happens? Well, we know that every knee will bow, and every nation and every tribe and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, which brings us to our final point. God has called each of us to display his glory to the nations. If that's the thread that we see from creation until redemption, and we're in the middle of it somewhere, then God has called each of us to display his glory to the nations. Again, this is called the missionary psalm. But what I need you to realize today is that all of us are missionaries. We're not all called to go overseas, but we are all called to play active roles in seeing God's glory on display to all nations. And it starts with our own. I was listening a few months back to Moody Radio, and there was a nurse that was being interviewed. Maybe you heard of this story. But there was a nurse that was being interviewed who was able to share the gospel on her entire floor in the hospital, and all but three people had become followers of Jesus. And so they're interviewing her and say, how did you have this amazing impact? And she said, well, actually, I'm not a nurse. And you could hear the interviewer kind of hesitated. He's probably like, did I just get scammed here? I thought I was talking to a nurse. But she said, I'm not a nurse. I'm actually a Christian disguised as a nurse. And so it's worth asking, is this how you view your life, whatever your profession may be? More specifically, do you see pursuing faith in Jesus as a means for you to get what you want in life? Do you see Christianity as something that will bring you health and prosperity and happiness and purpose? Or do you see the purpose of your life as being a disciple maker? Because brothers and sisters, if you and I are going to have a vision for fulfilling the mission that we've been given individually, then we must shift our thinking from how can Jesus make my life better to how can I fulfill the mission that Jesus has given me? And the mission that he's given us is to do our part to see all the nations of the earth give glory to God. It sounds daunting, doesn't it? To have an individual mission to see all of the nations know God. But it starts with just one conversation. One thing that we're doing in our church this year, and I believe we should have a picture of the ping pong balls on the screen. At our church, we meet at a YMCA. And one of the things that I've challenged our congregation to do is whenever they have a gospel-centered conversation with anybody, not that the person automatically says a prayer and starts following Jesus in that moment, but they just have a gospel-centered conversation with an unbeliever, they drop a ping pong ball in the fish tank, and there's different colors that signify different things, and we've been watching over the year as this fish tank starts to fill up. And it's just a constant reminder that the heart behind this is that we're all called to spread the name of Jesus. All of us, not just the one up here preaching, but all of us are called to tell people about Jesus. It's not rooted in legalism. We're not trying to earn points from God to get on his good side. No, it's because he's redeemed us, because of what he's done, then how can we not share the good news? So God wants his glory to be revealed to us. God wants his glory to be revealed through us. And God has called each of us to display his glory to the nations. And so with that taken into consideration, what is one challenge or takeaway that I can leave you with? Here it is. We must all be unified in our mission to display the glory of God to all the nations. We must all be unified in our mission to display the glory of God to all the nations. We must all be unified. Our churches must be marked by mission-driven unity. Turn with me real quick to John chapter 17, and with this we'll begin to land the plane. John chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer for us. Jesus is praying for believers today. And here's what he says in John 17, verse 20. Jesus is speaking. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So he's praying for us, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. So he's praying for unity. Why do we need this unity? So that they may see, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus says that we need unity within the church so that the world may see that God has sent him. He prays for unity, just for unity's sake? No. So that the whole world will know that Jesus is Lord. I hope you can follow me with where I'm going with this. You know, have you ever thought about how the church is the church universal? The church all over the world is filled with people who may not have anything in common other than our love for Jesus. Full of different nationalities, different hobbies, different interests, different professions, different social classes, different ethnicities, and so on. This is one way that the church is distinguished from the rest of the world. What other organization is there where there's a gathering of people like that? No, the church is unique in that it's made up of people who might not have anything else in common but our love for Christ. And it's the beauty in that unity that drives people to see that there's something set apart, something different about us, and can be a door opening to share the gospel. Again, not just for the sake of unity, but for the sake of the nations. Our church last year We had an idea to try and figure out how we can display this unity. And so we had people in our church, you know, the famous picture of the Last Supper, which is like the worst dinner party layout ever, with everyone just scattered, sitting. Can you imagine actually eating dinner like that? But anyway, we had people in our church dress up in what they wear to their job. And I think we should have a picture of that to display the unity in the diversity that's found within the body of Christ. And so we had postal workers and professional athletes and all sorts of jobs, doctors and lawyers, and all of us really don't have anything in common other than a love for Jesus. And it's that unity that can spur us on to our mission to show people that there is something different, that we are set apart. And it allows us to focus on not just what divides us, but the mission that we have in common. And we should have a sense of urgency with this mission, because there's some pretty disheartening facts out there. I found these out just this week. 40% of Gen Z believes that Jesus sinned. So there's an entire generation where almost half do not believe a fundamental, foundational, necessary truth about the gospel. Over 3 billion people in over 7,000 people groups are currently unreached by the gospel. And we don't even have to look at outside of our own neighborhoods. Countless people are suffering in our own communities and in our world that are far from God. And we, if we're claiming to have the solution to people's brokenness, then we must be marked by unity because we have a common mission. Yet so often what we see in the church is that the majority of our time is spent fighting each other about whatever divisive issues pop up. But friends, we should be driven by mission-driven unity, because this is where the mystery of our faith comes in. Wouldn't it make sense it makes human sense for God to gather just a bunch of people who are alike to accomplish his mission? But no, the spread of the gospel and the mission of the church have never been subject to conventional wisdom. I mean, the creator of the universe, the one who the Bible tells us dwells in unapproachable light, he gives us all a unique role on the front lines of his eternal plan. It doesn't make sense to human wisdom. But like Paul says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And so while conventional wisdom might say it's just easier to stay in our own comfort zone or whatever else, I think what we see in the Word of God and what we see in the early church and all throughout the Old Testament as well is that the message of God for us to share is to share his glory to all the ends of the earth. Friends, I just want you to imagine for a second, what would it look like if we, this church here in Lakewood and the church that I have the privilege of pastoring in Macedonia and all the gospel-centered churches in between, what if we all were to lean in and depend wholly and embrace our God-given mission to share the good news about Jesus, every single one of us? What if we really embraced the individual mission that God has given us, and every single one of us was completely all in on that vision and that mission? And we were all committed to doing whatever it takes to see revival come locally and regionally. We're committed to reaching the nations. And I don't think there's a single building that could hold a movement of God like that. Just imagine, what if God, knowing that people in this church today are kind of like Lawn Chair Larry, just tired of sitting around, and he's given us, given you, an active role in spreading the mission of God. That's a God-sized vision, and may he help us and empower us to see it through. I started with a quote. Let me end with a quote, and then we'll sing one final song. David Jeremiah said that we all have to have a vision of fulfilling the mission of God personally. Well, this is the vision of the mission of one man, an African convert from decades ago. No one knows his name, but this is what he wrote down after coming to faith in Jesus and what he said his mission in life is. Here's what he said. He said, "I'm now part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back. I won't let up, slow up, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed vision, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need prominence, prosperity, position, promotions, or popularity. I don't have to be first. I don't have to be recognized. I don't have to be praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up and stored up and prayed up and paid up and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus, and I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all I know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes back for me, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. Brothers and sisters, may this be the cry of all of us as we seek to live lives for the glory of God, to see all the nations of the earth praise God and sing for joy and fear Him.